Good morning, and good morning to those that are joining with us live stream. We're glad to have you here as well. Even though we can't see you, we know you can see us, so welcome. We're glad you're here. I kind of enjoyed Derek's attempt at a little comedy there when he said that we were going to have a 35-minute sermon. Thought that was a pretty good attempt at comedy. Trying to put what I want to share this morning into 35 minutes is kind of like trying to stuff about 3 basketballs in a tater sack. I don't know that it'll fit, okay? But we'll do the best we can to deflate the balls or something, and we'll get it in there. We'll get them in there. So I want you to really bear with me. But what I've got to share with you this morning is so fundamental to everything that we do, every thought that we have, every word that we should say, every act that we should perform. It's so fundamental that I know that I am going to attempt, I kind of feel like Elijah on Mount Carmel after he had soaked all the sacrifices and now he's praying to God for fire from heaven to come down and consume the sacrificial meat. He was looking for a miracle. So I'm looking for a miracle this morning that the Lord will carry us through this and that you will glean from what the Lord has impressed on me to share. I kind of got a little bit of kick out of Chris Beach last week. Chris, hello. He came up to me after the service and he said, I won't be in there with you next week. He said, we're going to go and we're going to watch the kids for some families so that some young families with children can come to the service since they haven't been able to. So I won't be in there with you. I kind of wondered exactly how to take that, you know, but it did remind me at the moment of something of my father. And anyone in here that knew my father knew that he was a unique individual. And my dad, who sang in the choir at church, and I think he did that a lot because he loved sitting up front and being able to see everything that was out here. And in our church then, he sat in, the choir stayed up in the choir loft. And so one Sunday, we had a new associate pastor that came in. This was, my goodness, this is about 40 years ago now. Woo, time flies. The associate pastor, when the singing was done and the worship was done and they all plopped down in the choir loft and they sat down, and you could always tell if my dad liked the sermon or not. He would either have a smile or a scowl. You could know. You could read him, okay? But in this case, the associate pastor, who had preached a couple of times at our church, but not many, but a couple of times, he starts walking up onto the stage, and as he walks up onto the stage, now you understand, church is packed. It's a pretty large church. Choir loft up here, all behind, right behind the pulpit. And as he comes up and takes the podium, my dad stands up, walks out. And in those flowing blue robes with the gold sashes, it made quite a display. Well, we're kind of saying, really? What in the world? Well, that following Wednesday night, they had choir practice. And this associate pastor was crazy enough to come into the choir practice and kind of up front said, Jim, have I offended you? Or what? Why did you just walk out on me when I'm getting ready to preach a sermon? My dad said, well, Dick, you got one suit and one sermon. I've seen your suit and I've heard your sermon. So I wasn't going to ask Chris why he wasn't going to be in here this morning. So if anybody walks out on me, I will not ask you why you left, okay? I'm not that trusting. what I'm going to try to share this morning in a few minutes, and I really, really, really have tried to condense this. I sincerely mean that with all my heart. But what I'm going to try to share with you this morning is Psalm 119. Now, I'm sure there may be a few heaves and sighs and moans and groans and a little, whether you're doing it physically or not, behind your head, you're probably rolling your eyes a little bit like, sure, yeah, right. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what I want to attempt to do this morning. And by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, I hope that you glean from what is shared this morning what I believe the Lord wants us to really see from this. Now, Stephen Caldwell told me that he did not put batteries in this speaker that had a full charge. So don't worry. At some point, it'll probably just cut off. But as we turn to Psalm 119, and honestly, we are not going to read every verse of Psalm 119. I've tested it, and doing it at a normal pace where you can hang on while it's read, it takes just a fuzz under 20 minutes to just read. Okay? So we're not going to do that. All right? But we are going to touch quite a few quickly. But as you turn to Psalm 119, a couple of little trivia questions. What is the shortest verse in Scripture? Jesus wept. Can you give me the reference? John 11:35. Jesus wept. I got three sleepovers out of that verse. When I was 10 years old, my uncle was a pastor, and they had devotions every night, and I didn't know it until the first time I showed up. But my cousin Roger said, now we have devotions at night and you got to be able to quote a verse you memorized and give them the reference. I said, say what? He said, oh yeah, and daddy, he don't play. I said, ah. And so I remembered somewhere in Sunday school, somebody said, Jesus wept. Short. I said, oh, boom. So I go in there, Jesus wept. A few weeks later, I spend the night again. Comes my turn. Tommy, what have you learned? What have you memorized? Jesus wept, John 11:35. I got a little stink eye from Uncle Joe on that one. Come back the third time, my turn. Tommy, what have you memorized? Jesus wept, John 11:35. My uncle finally looked at me and he said, son, you're going to have to do one of two things. You're going to have to memorize another verse or stay at your house. So I spent the night with my grandmother from that time on and went over after the night was over. So I kind of ran from studying the Word myself a little bit as I was growing up. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? I'm sorry, shortest book in the Bible. In the New Testament is 2 John. One chapter, 13 verses. Now, depending on some translations, that could be discussed. In the Old Testament, it's Obadiah. It's one chapter and 21 verses. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Anybody? Psalm 117, two verses. And then the bonus question, what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. And for most of you, who is the longest-winded person you know? I own that. So when you put those two things together, that's why I tell you we're looking for a miracle. Okay? Now, as we press on, if you looked at just the overall theme of Psalm 119, for me, it's really found in verse 97. It's one verse right in there, somewhat in the middle of the chapter. And he says, oh, how I love your law, and I meditate on it all day long. That is the ultimate theme of Psalm 119. But as we get ready to unpack this psalm, let me just share a few things about this psalm. First of all, who composed this psalm? Who was the author? Who wrote this psalm? We don't know. We just don't know. Some people say it might have been Ezra, maybe. Some people say it might have been Daniel, maybe. Some people say it might have been just a Hebrew exile living in the times that wrote it, maybe. We don't know. But the majority of the folks that have studied this through believe that it was probably King David. Probably King David. So for my purposes, if I refer to that and say King David or David said, it's because that's what I embrace. I wouldn't die on that hill, but I do believe that King David probably wrote this, and I think that's kind of the consensus of what folks believe that King David wrote it. And then when you think about then the composer, then I want to talk just a little bit real quick about the composition. The composition is a little bit of a unique composition. This composition is what's called an alphabetic acrostic. An acrostic is just a poem or a song or a series of lines where maybe the first letter, the first word in each line may spell a word, a name, a motto, a theme. It's a very rigid, systematic form of literature. Being an alphabetic acrostic, this psalm follows the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar. I don't propose to be. I'm not, but I can research. And if you notice in your Bibles, most all of the translations, what you will find in your Bibles is you will find 22 8-verse stanzas. And on top of beginning of each of those 8 verses at a time, there is a word that is right over top of that, and that is the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so what we have then in this alphabetic acrostic, it follows the Hebrew alphabet, and for us, we would have 26 8-line stanzas. But for the Hebrew alphabet, they have 22. So what you have is you have 22 sections of 8 lines each, and each of those 8 lines start with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? A very rigid, systematic form of writing in this literature. So you have 22 sections, 8 verses per section, 176 verses. That's where we get the 176 verses. So what about the contents of Psalm 119? The contents of Psalm 119 is literally jam-packed with truths about the Word of God. That's what Psalm 119 really is. That's why Psalm 119 verse 97 is primarily the theme of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law, and I meditate on it day and night. I all constantly meditate on it. So the contents of Psalm 119, there are 8 Hebrew words. Again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there are 8 Hebrew words, and all of those words are used in Psalm 119 to reference God's law, the Word of God. All 8 are used multiple times. Now, our English translation of those Hebrew words are such as these. This, the law, statutes, precepts, commands, commandments, ordinances, judgments, decrees, promises, testimony, the word. Those are the English translations of those 8 Hebrew Old Testament words that are referring to the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, now in my translation, again, this is possibly discussable, but in my translation of God's Word, out of 176 verses, 171 of the verses, there goes my dad. you can't make this stuff up. Okay. Out of 176 verses in Psalm 119, 171 mention the Word of God in one of those forms. Only verse 84, 90, 121, 122, and 132 do not mention it. Okay? Now, in your translation, that can vary a little, but that's in my translation. So, the contents of Psalm 119 is just a majestic definition and description and encouragement of literally, of the power, the provision, the promises, and the permanence of God's Word. That's what Psalm 119 is really all about. It just hammers home to us how important and how impactful and how necessary the Word of God is in our life. Okay? That's what Psalm 119 does. And now just a preview of the conclusion, I would say that I would call Psalm 119 the A to Z of the Word of God. Okay? Now, here's where we're really going to put on our seatbelts, and we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to look at what God's Word says about God's Word. So I need you to hang in there with me and hold on with me and follow with me, because we're going to read a few and look at something, but not all of them. So I want you to stay with me, please, because at the end of what we're sharing this morning, I hope that we come out of this with a greater appreciation for the Word of God. Folks, this right here was here before the creation, and it will be here after the destruction. It will be opened at the end of time. This book is relevant, and we need it so bad, especially under the circumstances and the situations that we're trying to navigate today in this crazy world that's upside down. We need this book. We need this book. We've got to be in this book. So, open your Bibles if you would. And we're going to take them eight at a time, but we're not going to read them all. The first eight verses, I'm going to look at three. I'm going to look at verses 1, 2, and 4. Follow with me. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Oh, in verse 4. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Blessed are those who are blameless. Blessed are those, okay. Number one, in that first eight verse section, number one, the Word of God tells me that God's Word brings me joy and fulfillment if I diligently obey it. God's Word doesn't bring that to us if all we do is hear it but don't do it. The fulfillment comes in knowing it, embracing it, and doing it. Okay? Second eight verses. We're going to look at verses 9 through 16. I want to look at 9, 11, and 15 on this one. How can a young man, and I'm going to say King David asks a rhetorical question, but then the answer is given right back. These are the kind of things that if you put an underline anywhere in your Bible or highlight, this is a place you ought to highlight. Because when David asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answers it. Oh my goodness, we need to highlight those things, and we need to put a line under those things, okay? So we're going to look at 9, 11, and 15. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. God's word teaches me that it enables me and empowers me in my pursuit of holiness. God's word is what enables me and empowers me in my pursuit of holiness. Listen, when we're born again, that's what we are, born again. We're brand new. We're babies. We do not get born again and immediately are mature. You know what a baby does? It lays in the bed and fills up diapers, and it cries and screams for somebody to hold them and feed them. Sorry for me, I was born again at 12, and I laid in the crib in dirty diapers till I was 27 years old. Shame on me. And finally, I started understanding that I needed to read the Word of God if I was ever going to be able to pursue His holiness in my life. We got to spend time in the book. Let's go to verses 17 through 24. On this one, we're only going to look at one verse. Now listen, what we're sharing right here, I promise you, is not an exhaustive study of Psalm 119. There's a lot more stuff than this. Okay. But 17 through 24, thank you. We're going to look at verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. God's word, listen, God's word teaches me that it alone is my counselor, my psychologist, my therapist, and my life coach. If you're seeking counsel from anybody that doesn't take you back to the Word of God, stop it. The book is our counselor, our psychologist, our therapist, our life coach. This book. Let's look at verse 25 through 32. And in this one, we're going to look at one verse. Verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word teaches me that it, this book, the words in this book are my strength when I am weary. Are you weary? Get in the book. Are you frustrated? Get in the book. Are you depressed? Get in the book. Are you angry? Get in the book. Are you sad? Get in the book. I'm telling you, it's alive, it's active, and it's powerful, and it changes things. Oh, goodness. Let's look at verse 33 through 40. And on this one, we're going to look at three verses, verses 33 through 35. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. The Bible teaches me, listen, the Bible teaches me that holiness is a learned behavior. Holiness is a learned behavior. We don't get saved, and then all of a sudden we immediately are able to walk in holiness. That doesn't happen. We are still sinful flesh with a mind that is still decrepit. It still has sinful thoughts. We learn how to walk in holiness. It is a learned behavior. You see what he says? Teach me, give me, direct me, lead me. God teaches us. Holiness is a learned behavior. Let's look at verses 41 through 48. And on this one, we're going to look at four verses. 42, 45, 46, and 48. Starting with verse 42. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Verse 46. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. Verse 48. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. God's word will develop in me. This psalm tells me that God's word will develop in me confidence, freedom, boldness, but humility. Humility. If you notice in that verse 48, I lift up my hands to your commands. A sign of surrender, a sign of praise, a sign of worship. Freedom, confidence, boldness, but humility. What it will not turn you into, but we've got to be careful, is an arrogant Pharisee who looks down their nose at other people. But if it does, you're missing the point. Stay in the book. God will set you straight. He will set you straight. He set me straight many, many times. Moving on. Let's look verses 49 through 56. We're going to look at two verses. Let's start with verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promises preserve my life. You know, that's one that I've underlined in my Bible. That when he says, my suffering, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promises, they're there. And they are what preserve my life. Verse 52. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I comfort in them. God's word teaches me that He, through His word, will comfort me when I am afflicted. He will comfort me. We don't need to look in other places for that kind of comfort. Let's look at verses 57 through 64. And in this one, we're only going to look at verse 59. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. God's word convicts me when I'm wrong. He convicts me when I'm wrong. He will turn me if I'll stay in His book. He will turn me. He will move me back toward His precepts, His law, His word, His love. He will move me back in that direction. He will bring me back. Let's look at 65 through 72. And I'm going to look at verse 68. 71 and 72. In verse 68, the Bible says, you are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. God's word teaches me, listen, that God is always good regardless of our circumstances. God is always good. It teaches me that pain is a great teacher and that His word is priceless. It teaches us that He is always good. I went through a year and a half period. I knew He was always good. He kept telling me He was always good. But you know, the only way I could keep that being pounded into my heart and my mind and my soul was to get back into this book even when I didn't want to and have Him to keep telling me and keep telling me and keep telling me and keep telling me. And you know what? This old hard head and hard heart, it got penetrated because this book is more powerful than a double-edged sword. It divides the soul and the spirit and it penetrates and it does its work. It does its work. Let's look at 73 through 80, and we're going to look at one verse, verse 73. Your hands made me, informed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. God's word teaches me that I need His help to understand His word. I need His help to understand His word. That's why, not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons that at salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to us and we are indwelled by that Holy Spirit because 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16 says that it is through the Spirit of God that we can understand the deep things of God. So, but the Bible tells me here, I need His help to understand His word. It's not just another novel that I read and go, ooh, that was good, put it on the shelf and forget about it. It's not. It's alive. We need to be in this thing all the time. Let's look at verse 81 through 88. And as we do that, we're going to look at verses 86 through 87. He says, all your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. God's word teaches me and instills in me that all of his commands are trustworthy, and that they are trustworthy, not even, but especially when my enemies seem to be winning. His commands are trustworthy, even and especially when my enemies seem to be winning. And sometimes that seems like it's way too often. Let's look at verses 89 through 96. We're going to look at the first and last on that one. Verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heaven. And verse 96. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. God's word declares that it is eternal and its perfection is transcendent. Has in a conversation with a young man this week, and he said, wouldn't it be easier if we could take some of the passages out of Scripture to where it wouldn't be so offensive? I'm sure you can imagine what I shared back. No! The Word of God is perfect. It's all there for a reason. Sometimes we may struggle with what that reason is, but it's there for a reason. No, we're not going to take anything out of it. Of course we're not. Perfection does not need to be enhanced. And the psalmist here says that the perfection of God's word is transcendent. Verse 97 through 104, we're in the triple digits. Hang with me. We're going to look at 98, 99, and 100. I love this passage here. 98, 99, 100. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. God's word creates in me wisdom, insight, and understanding. It will give you the ability to see the world from God's perspective and be able to receive that through the filter of the Word of God. He will do that. He will give you wisdom. He will give you insight. He will give you understanding. And what he will be able to do is let you see that no matter what chaos is going on in this world, and right now there's a lot of chaos going on in this world, what he will do is instill in you and me that he's still sitting on his throne and he's still in charge and he's still in control and he's just as tranquil in heaven as he could possibly be. That's what he'll do. That's what he does. That's what this book will do. It'll give us that. Let's look at 105 through 112, and we're going to look at two. We're going to look at verses 105 and 110. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then verse 110, the wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. God's word will illuminate my path, and it will shed light on the snares of the wicked. It'll shed light on the snares of the wicked. It will do that. That's what God's word does. We need it so bad. Let's look at 113 through 120, and we're only going to look at one verse here, verse 120. It says, My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. God's word will establish in me a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord. There should be in each of us that know him as Lord and Savior a healthy, reverent fear of him. That don't mean that we stand shaking in our shoes, scared he's going to do something mean to us. It means that we respect who he is, the authority that he has, and that we are subject to him in all things. And God's word does that. God's word will elevate him. It will magnify him, and it will minimize me. It'll minimize me. But James says that when you take your face away from that law, that you forget the reflection that you saw. So what happens as we stay out of the Word, what happens is instead of God being magnified and me being minimized, the longer I stay out of God's Word, the smaller God gets and the bigger Tommy gets. And before long, I've put myself in the place of God. How do I do that? By making decisions without consulting Him. By doing things that violate His principles. He tells me here that this book will help me maintain that healthy, reverent fear of Him. That's not a negative thing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. That kind of fear is a good fear. And I would say this, the good fear of God, listen, the good fear of God will eliminate the bad fear of everything else. It will. And this book is what helps us maintain that. Let's look at 121 through 128. We're going to look at 127 and 128. 127, 128. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. The Word of God, when ingested in us and saturated in us and permeating in us, will cause in us, hear me now, it will cause in us a repulsion toward evil. A repulsion. And this same book will teach us how to navigate this. Hate the sin and love the sinner. This book will do that for us. It will instill and develop in us that ability. That's not natural. That is unnatural. It's supernatural. And so to be able to hate the sin, be repulsed by the sin, but to love the sinner is a supernatural thing. We must have this book doing its work in us for that to even be possible in our lives. And that's what He teaches us through His Word. Let's go on and look at 129 through 136. We'll look at one verse. Verse 130. He says, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. This one was written for me. Okay? The Word of God tells me this, that it will make wise the simple-minded. I am a simple-minded guy. I'm a blue collar, roll your sleeves up, pick and shovel, mine it out. I am not the brightest bulb in the box. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I can work at it. And you know what? God tells me that He'll take this old dumb country hillbilly boy, and He said, I can make you wise. I can make you wise. I can make you wise through the Word. Get in my Word. You'll see things you never thought you'd be able to see. And you'll be amazed that other people that are smarter than you don't even see it. That's what He does. That's how He works. And He works it through His Word. Let's look at 137 through 144. We're going to look at one verse, 143. He says, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. The Bible says that in my troubles and distress, this book will be my delight. What it does, it brings us back to the center. It brings us back to focus. It takes us in those troubles and distresses, and it brings us back to say to us, God loves you. God died for you. You're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is there. He is there. He is always there. That's what He tells us. So in my distress and my times of trouble, being in this book, it will be my delight. And without that, I can drown in my distress and my depression and my times of troubles. I will drown there. We shouldn't drown there. Let me tell you, I had half a nostril up above the waterline because my old flesh was trying to be so disappointed, so upset, so depressed over my situation. And I'm telling you, as I stayed in this book, He just kept saying, son, what is wrong with you? You are a child of the King. You are an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Son, get your mind around that. And if you can stay down, depressed, and distressed with that, you've got a problem, boy. What is wrong with you? And that's what the Word of God does. It's powerful. Let's move. Let's look at 145 through 152. We're going to look at two verses, 147 and 148. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. I love this one. I believe the Bible teaches me, hear me now. I believe the Bible teaches me, and this is not from a legalistic perspective, okay? I believe the Bible teaches me that it should wake me up in the morning and it should tuck me in at night. That's what it says. That in the morning, I open my eyes to your truth. And I stay up late in the evening so that I can meditate on your precepts. Wow. God really likes his word. And I hope we learn to really, really love his word, like the 97th verse of this chapter says, that we can, it'll be in our mind as we walk through the day. Let's look at 153 through 160. And verse 160 is the only one we're looking at here. And in verse 160, he says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. God's word teaches me that his word is everlasting truth and that it will always be relevant. It's relevant to the baby boomers. It's relevant to the X generation. It's relevant to the Y generation. It's relevant to the millennials. It's relevant to the ones that ain't yet been conceived. It's relevant to the ones that may someday, way many, many years, be conceived if Jesus decides to wait to come back. It was relevant with Moses. It is relevant, and it will always be relevant. It's relevant. It doesn't matter how advanced we become technologically. It doesn't matter how advanced we come with artificial intelligence. It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, a lot of that stuff hurts us in thinking that that supplants the need for a God. It doesn't. Nothing will make this word irrelevant. And that's what he tells us. We got to stay in this book. Let's look at verses 161 through 168. We'll look at one verse, 165. He says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. God's word will bring peace and stability to those who love it. Now listen, to love it, love is an action word. It's a verb to those who love it. And if you look at 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, and this is love for God, that we obey his commandments. Okay? So to love his word doesn't mean that I take his book, lay it on the coffee table so everybody can see it when it comes in, and if I pick it up every now and then, the dust around it is that thick. That's not loving his word. Loving his word is ingesting that word and then doing that word. And finally, 169 through 176. I'm going to look at three verses on this one. We're going to look at 171, 172, and 176. 171, may my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. All your commands are righteous. And 176, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. God's word causes me to praise him, to sing to him, and it teaches me that he is the pursuer and I am the pursued. What a joy to know that he pursues me. Years ago, I went to a funeral. And if I'm not officiating a funeral, I have a tendency, my mind wanders a little bit every now and then. And there were some Bibles in the back of the pew. And
And it just so happened, and I thought, well, the church, surely the church ought to have been able to bought their own Bibles, but apparently the Gideons dropped off some Bibles at this church. And I pull one out, and when I pull one out, I opened it up, and in the inside leaf was something that was written about the Bible. Now, and I liked it so much that I've still got it. This was probably 30 years ago. I wrote it down, and now I've taped it in the back, and over time, it's fallen out a couple of times, and I've had to retape it. So I've kind of torn a few pieces here and there, but I still know what it says. But I read that, and I thought, man, that is really neat. That's what a great description of God's word. And what better way to follow through on Psalm 119 than just to read this little thing to you here. I would like to read this to you on what I read. And by the way, the Gideons put this. Now, again, I've edited a little bit. I've changed a few little bitty things, but not enough to make a big difference. But this is what I found, and this is where we need to live as children of God in a love for His Word. This should be our heartbeat toward this book. Okay, listen to this. The Bible. This book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the joy of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It's light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the believer's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our redemption and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet, led by the Spirit, prayerfully, slowly, and frequently. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It was here at the creation, and will be here at the destruction. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its contents. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Trusted, it is salvation. Loved, it is character. And obeyed, it is powerful. It is the inerrant, inspired, infallible, totally relevant word of the living God. Folks, we have a lot to do as believers, and there's a lot to do as far as the advancing of the kingdom, the sharing of the gospel, the discipling of those who come to know the Lord. But within that, a large part of making that happen outside of here is that inside of us, we are ingesting this truth, this word, this book, the principles, the precepts that are here. Husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, willing to die for them. That don't just mean to take a bullet. That'd be the easy part. What that means really is die to self. That's what it means. Husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're called to wash her with the water of the word. Wash her with the word. Dads, we're called to raise our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Wives, you're called to respect your husband and submit to his leadership and be supportive to him. Moms, you're called to, Proverbs 31, you're called to speak with wisdom. Wisdom to your children so that someday they will rise up and call you blessed. Children, you are called to honor, respect, and obey your parents, for this is fitting and pleasing to the Lord. Folks, listen. There is none of that that is going to happen in the lives of us without this book. It won't happen. You can't lead where you don't go. You can't teach what you don't know. Before you can lean on this book, you must learn this book. And my challenge and my encouragement, my challenge is try your best every day to feed your soul, your spirit, feed it the Word of the living God. Every day, if you just start with one verse in the morning before you go out into the asphalt jungle, and then maybe just one verse before you lay your head down on the pillow at night. And I'm telling you, if you do that, God will put a hook in you and He'll start reeling you in. And before you know it, you'll be getting up 15 minutes earlier, maybe 30 minutes earlier, maybe 45 minutes. I don't know. Maybe. And you may be staying up an extra hour because you're enjoying what you're getting from this book. That is my challenge. And my encouragement is to say this. We just looked at Psalm 119. What an amazing group of assets that the Word of God bring to us. But you know what? What's amazing, as powerful as this book is, like that, it's powerless. Isn't that amazing? It's like the atomic bomb, but it can't explode because of two little leather covers. It keeps it benign. And all it takes is to open it and to get in it. Let's be, if you don't remember another word I said today, remember this: be in the book.